And I will be reading Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 to 9, and then going into Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. And you may read along in your pew Bible if you'd like, or, yes, on the overhead, you can read along there as well. So, Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasure of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts. And then Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments were stationed to praise the Lord with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, according to the directions of King David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people responded with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of families, old people who had seen the first house on its foundations, wept with a loud voice when they saw this house, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted so loudly that the sound was heard far away. This is the word of the Lord. Now, Pastor Laura is going to introduce our guest.
Thanks, Bernadette. Well, it's great to have Colin Godwin with us this morning, the president of CARI, and Colin has his lovely wife, Karen, and youngest daughter, is that right, Naomi? So great to have you here with us. So Colin has just taken over the presidency of CARI Theological College, and Olivet Baptist Church, if you're not familiar, we're part of the denomination of Canadian Baptists of Western Canada. And we are privileged enough to have this school, CARI Theological College. That is our denominational school. It's out in on the UBC campus, and lots of things that go on there. There are degree programs that are offered. There is now a center there where people can come and actually stay overnight. So if you have guests, you can have them stay out there. There are seminars that are put on for people to attend. It's not like you have to sign up and, you know, be part of the college. And on our welcome desk, there is some information where you can, you know, get more of a sense of some of the things that are coming up and being offered. Now, some of you may remember Brian Stelk. Brian was the president at CARI for a long time, and Brian was a member of this congregation. And it was always wonderful to have him come and share with us and give us a little bit of an update of CARI, and just always great to hear him speak. So I'm just so glad to have Colin come and share with us today. Now, you've been there now for how long? 6 months. Boy, time goes fast. And Dave was on staff out at CARI. You can wave, Dave, in case some people don't know who you are. We have a couple of people here on the board of CARI. So if you're on the board, you want to wave as well? We've got Wendy, Peter. I don't see Peter. Oh, not anymore. Oh, okay. Peter's on to other things now. But it's great to be able to have Colin here. So, Colin, you want to come up and I'll pray for you as we begin. So let's pray. Well, Father, we are so grateful for this school of CARI and now for bringing Colin. And just know there was a lot of deliberation and process, and really know that he is the man for this time and season. Lord, I pray your blessing on this school. I thank you for what has transpired over the years, and just pray for your continued hand as they look and really unfold what is in your word, that they would hold fast to the truth, to not be swept up in other ways that a lot of schools are going these days. Lord, I pray that you would give Colin wisdom, discernment, and joy in the midst of what he's doing, that he wouldn't feel weighed down by a lot of the pressures and financial struggles, but Lord, it would be your yoke that would be easy, and that he would indeed find joy in this season of ministry. Thank you for his family, and I ask for your incredible blessing on each of them. So open our hearts now that we would be receptive to the words that Colin wants to share with us this morning. We pray this, Jesus, in your precious and holy name. Amen.
Thanks, Lord.
Am I on? Yes, good. Thank you so much for having me here this morning. It's good to see some people I know, and great to meet all of you that I don't know yet. I want to share a message with you. I'm going to talk a little bit about Carrie, but what was on my heart was just as we come into this new year to think a little bit about encouragement and discouragement. I don't know how many of you are feeling tired or even coming out of the holidays or some challenging dynamics in your own personal lives, feeling a little bit overwhelmed. I want to look for some wisdom in God's Word on that today. After 70 years, next slide. After 70 years of captivity in Babylon, by the will of God and according to Jeremiah's prophecy, the Persian king Cyrus permitted a small group of Jewish exiles to return to Jerusalem. He allowed them to rebuild the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, and that's what we heard about in those somewhat more obscure passages that were read a moment ago by Bernadette. And the neat thing is, it was actually the king who was like the emperor of the whole world who gave them the instructions to build this temple. He's the one who gave them the architectural drawings and told them that what they could write. He's the one who had the letters written that enabled them to cross over the different borders as they were on their journey to make sure that they weren't held up by somebody else's interests. This is what the king of Persia says, King Cyrus. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem, in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. We're about 536 BC. And so in the same year, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the people of God begin the foundations. They were living a dream. Don't change yet. They were living a dream. They had been captives in Babylon for 70 years. 70 years, I guess when you're 70, it doesn't seem like a long time, but it's two generations of people there. And some of those who went back were among the older generation, and some were among the newer generation. And they've been praying for all these years that God would let them go back to their land. We've been exiled, Lord, to send us back. And we read about that story in the Old Testament. Which is why we in Ezra 3:11, as it was read, when they laid the foundations to the house, there was a lot of joy. There were cymbals and praise and thanksgiving, and people rejoiced. They didn't have electric guitars, but they had drums and they banged what they could. They were filled with joy. The Lord had led them back to the place they were living the dream. Next slide. And yet, we see at the end of this passage that no one could distinguish the sounds of joy from the sounds of weeping. So as we read this morning, I hope that you are cluing into the question that came to my mind as I read this. Why is there crying and wailing? It was loud. It was like a hockey game. There was lots of cheering, but there was lots of moaning. It was winning and losing at the same time. And furthermore, we see that it was the older ones who were doing the weeping. Why were they upset? Well, the reason that they were crying was because, well, you know how it is when you build a, when a building's being built. Whether it's a house or an apartment block, if you know even a little bit about construction, you can tell by the size of the foundations how big it's going to be. It's not going to be any bigger than that. You can actually tell how tall it's going to be by the size of the concrete blocks and the footings and all of that. And even the pipes going out, all of that is regulation size. And so it wasn't quite that sophisticated in those days, but they could tell the elders as they looked at this foundation that this was going to be a small temple. This wasn't the dream that they had. They were going back to relive the glories of the past. They were remembering King David's temple, the place where God met his people and did all those wondrous things. They're thinking Ark of the Covenant. They were thinking Shekinah glory. This is where God built up his people Israel. That was their dream. That's what they were going back for. They dreamed of the glory of God that they'd experienced in former times. And now, before the small foundations of this second temple, their dreams are shattered. This morning, I want to share with you a message of encouragement for those of you who feel discouraged, disparaged, even defeated. I'm going to venture into some more obscure passages, even than the one that we've seen. And without going into their full biographies, Haggai and Zechariah are contemporaries of Zerubbabel and Ezra. And all this takes place before that story that we probably know a little bit better, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem by Nehemiah and his group. But I promise you, before I get to the end of this message, I'm going to talk about Jesus. I promise you. We'll get there. In this story, God teaches us how to build his temple, how to build his church, how to build the work of God in our lives. Are you discouraged this morning? Do you have a difficult time seeing what God is doing? Do you feel like those elders? You're looking at those foundations, what God is doing, and you're saying, this isn't what I had in mind. May God's Spirit speak to us today. Because today it's not a building of bricks and Lebanese cedars that God is building. It's his church. It's us. We are his temple. Some of you have had so many setbacks in your lives that discouragement today is your constant companion. You struggle with depression. Finances are a challenge. Still others are recovering from burnout, or you're faced with a very uncertain future and you're feeling constantly overwhelmed. In our text today, there are three obstacles to building God's temple: unbelieving believers, despising the day of small things, and replacing the work of God's Spirit with human work. Next slide. That's the one. The first obstacle to building God's temple is unbelieving believers. What a funny thing to say, unbelieving believers, but it happens, friends. It happens to all of us. Remember that story, you see the text on the screen, when Jesus could do no miracles in his hometown of all places because of the lack of faith of the people that were there. And Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. I don't think the scripture says that Jesus was amazed by many things, but he was amazed by that. The unbelief was so great that he could do only a few miracles. And I don't know how you put your head around that. I struggle a little bit myself. Here we have the Son of God, God incarnate on earth. He has the full power of the Holy Spirit in him to do God's work. This is our Lord and Savior that just says the word and somebody is healed even at a distance. This is the Lord and Savior that where people are healed who don't believe in other circumstances, but somebody else believes on their behalf, like someone believing for their daughter or for their servant. This is the Lord and Savior that didn't need a lot of crowds around him to do these miracles. He would quietly heal people and then tell them to be quiet. And yet here in this place, our Almighty Jesus is hindered in his ability to do God's work. And the reason given in the scripture text is a lack of faith. Now we know that there's no straight line between faith and miracles. We know that there's no magic incantation that we can say that will assure that something that we want to happen, whether it's cancer or saving a marriage or whatever it is, that we say the magic words and it's God is going to do it. And yet there is this connection between our spirit, our state of mind, and what God can do in our lives. When a believer yields to unbelief, two things follow. First, there's a lack of prayer. Why pray if you are no longer convinced that God hears and answers prayer? Our silence in prayer actually says a lot about our spiritual lives. When we don't pray, we are saying we no longer believe that God can help us or that God wants to help us. And those are two lies from the evil one. The second thing that happens is discouragement. And this becomes a cycle of unbelief in our lives. When we're discouraged, we're no longer able to resist the enemy because we're looking down at the things that are happening, and we're not looking ahead and up with the eyes of faith. We only see the problems. We no longer see the promises of God. And so Haggai says in chapter 2, verse 3, "Who is left who saw this house in its former glory?" So who is among the group of people that can't be invited to the meal next Sunday? Who is in that group, the older bunch, who remembers when the church was built, who was one of the founding members, and all of that thinking? How does it look to you now? How do these foundations look to you now? Does it not seem to you as nothing? In other words, is not what God is doing today, aren't you looking at it like it's worthless? You know, there's nothing more disparaging than to consider as nothing the things that you've given your life to. When you come to that point of deep discouragement and you say, I have not been the husband and father that God called me to be, or I have spent the last 10 years of my life chasing dreams, or I've been a failure as a mother, or my career has just, I have not been as good as I could have been. These revelations, and they happen more often than we might want to share, they can lead to deep discouragement in our lives. But the Lord wants to encourage us. When Zerubbabel is discouraged about this very temple, we read that God says to him, "Be strong and work, for I am with you." When we don't believe God's promises, we become discouraged in the work that God wants us to do. As we've been unpacking boxes this fall, we were overseas for 17 years as missionaries, first doing church planting work in Belgium with Canadian Baptist Ministries. And that was in a place of spiritual poverty. It was hard to interest people in the gospel. And then afterwards, we were working in Africa, in Rwanda and Kenya, in the work of theological education and relief and development. And finally, as I was directing the work of Canadian Baptist Ministries. And so we had a bunch of stuff that was stored in a barn, including our wedding presents and things like that. And then we had stuff that came from Africa to Vancouver. And I have to say, when we unpacked those boxes that we hadn't seen for 25 years, there were some surprises. And wouldn't you bet that there were some things in those boxes that we thought, why did we think that we were going to need this? There were some of those. There were some wonderful things, too. I mean, we have some great wedding gifts that have been hardly used. They're decorating our home at Carey Center on the UBC campus. One of the things that I found as we were tossing out cassette tapes, right? Because, I mean, what is that? I found this one. This is a recording of the Sunday morning service at First Baptist Church, Penticton, where as a teenager from a non-Christian home, but my family had been invited to church by some neighbors that lived across the street. And after a little while, on an Easter Sunday morning, I came forward at an altar call at First Baptist Church, Penticton, and gave my life to Christ. And this is that service. There's the young people have left, but for those of you who don't remember, a cassette tape is like an iPod, but it has moving parts. It's kind of like, it's actually spools of like sticky tape that's in there, and a noise comes out. It took me a while actually to find something that I could play this on. But I took this out, I saw it, I wept, and I thought, Lord, you have been faithful. You have been faithful to me. And because I remember going forward and I sensed I didn't have anything figured out. And I just sensed a call of God on my life to serve him. And I said, Lord, I don't know what it's going to be, but I want to follow you. Jesus, you are my Lord. And God is good. Amen. And I hope that even as I've tried to help you think of some your life in terms of challenges that you're facing, remember too God's faithfulness to you, as we sung in several songs this morning. The second obstacle to God's building in our lives is despising the day of small things. And this comes from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, actually, where in this context of the second temple, God, through the prophet Zechariah, says, who now despises the day of small things? Despise is a strong word. Synonyms for despise. It means hate, doesn't it? That's what that means. And it's a special kind of hate. It's like a hate where you're looking down on something. It's not good enough. You know, it's like some kind of British nobility looking down on somebody who's, you know, become impoverished, and you just think they're not part of my group anymore. It's a strong word, and yet this is the word that the Lord uses through Zechariah to describe what these elders are doing with these foundations. They're despising, they're hating the day of small things. They're hating the work that God is doing. After 70 years of prayers, the response of God's providence to bring his people back, to give them the temple back, to give them their land back, and they're hating what God is doing. It's intense. Why did they despise the day of small things? First, as I've already said, it wasn't big enough. And we can do that too, right? You think, oh, I remember when the sanctuary was full, you know. I remember when we used to do these events at church, and it was just packed out, and when we had, you know, whatever it was, and there were twice as many members, you know. And I remember when, you know, the checks were bigger in the offering plate. And, you know, people would be lining up to give vast sums of money. And, you know, I remember when the economy was better. And I remember when families were stronger. And those were the good old days, weren't they? Oh, That's how it was. That was King David's time. And you know, we remember that and we hold on to it. But you know, it's funny. I've been reading the story of Carrie Hall. As I look at the struggles, different kinds of struggles that we have currently, there's always been struggles. You know, this thing about the greener grass, I don't think there's any greener grass anywhere. You know, it's really about what's inside of us and what God is doing, and about us rejoicing in His faithfulness in the small beginnings that are there in our lives, in our church. We can also have this despising state of mind because maybe we're not thinking about the good old days, but we're thinking about what God's doing elsewhere. Oh, you know, all those people coming to the Lord in China, wow, that's where it's at, you know. Or in Toronto, or, you know, down south somewhere. We just have this, especially if you're from another country, as soon as something bad happens, I know it because we've been overseas. The first thing you think about is, oh, if we were home, you know, this wouldn't be happening. It'd be a lot easier. So there's some things that happen when we get into this despising state of mind. And we're always going to compare our present unfavorably with our past. Our family will always seem worse than others. Our place of ministry will always come up short compared to what we have seen elsewhere, and we will always see ourselves as less than who God meant us to be. And I think this is a particular problem when Christians come under stress. The reality is, however, that ministry and life has different challenges in every context, in every generation. There is no green grass on the other side of the fence. Every ministry, every family has its patches of dry and green grass. The third obstacle, next slide, is replacing the work of the Spirit with the work of the flesh. Now, this is a verse that you know really well, not by might nor by spirit, says the Lord. This was given in this context of this building the second temple. This is the word of God to these people when they were in this despising state of mind. Well, why did God say that? Because the people were so discouraged, and you have to piece this through from the different narratives that describe this in the different books of the Bible, but they were so discouraged by these small foundations that they actually gave up on the work. They quit building the temple, and they went on to build their own houses. And the foundation for the temple remained abandoned for 15 years. I think they were saying, you know, this isn't what we expected. It's not really what we prayed for. It's not good enough. And we don't have what it takes to make it happen. I think we can do that too. We say, when we're in that place of despair, we say, if only we had this or that, we could succeed. Or if only if it was not for this or that, we could finish the temple. Don't we sometimes say that? If I was only a little bit healthier, if I only had a bit more time, if I only had a bit more money, if only I had a few more gifts to serve, then I would do that. Then I would fully serve the Lord. But God only asks us one thing. That's to put our confidence in Him. Not to trust in our own power, but in His. All we need to do is say yes to the Lord. William Carey, after whom Carey Hall is named, called himself God's plotter. He was an unschooled man, and he accomplished great things just because he wouldn't give up in many ways. When we are discouraged, it's very often because we put our trust in ourselves. One of my passions is to support God's people who are doing ministry on the margins, who are taking risks to obey the Lord in difficult places. I think it was my years as a church planter in apathetic Belgium which forged this conviction. It's also a conviction that led me to carry, as I saw ways that carry is training leaders to impact their broken worlds for Christ. Whether it's overseas in China, Kenya, South Sudan, Eastern Congo, Rwanda, Bolivia, or India. Or here in North America, we're offering a first-class accredited training programs that don't leave our graduates with mountains of debt. 85% of our graduates finish their studies at Cary without any educational debt. Compare that to about 55% at other programs across Canada. And Cary's tuition is on the low side, and that's in considerable part because of the generosity of churches like All of It that have faithfully supported Cary over the years. So thank you so much for that, as you enable us to accomplish our mission to train leaders who can impact our broken world for Christ. It's easy for us to yearn for the Temple of Solomon, for better days, for easier harvests. We can even be tempted to despise the day of small things. But when it comes right down to it, there are only two techniques that work: perseverance and personal holiness. What I'm saying is, as you build the temple of God in your life, in your church, don't wait for the marble blocks from Italy. Don't wait for the architectural plan that you want or that you've dreamed about. Just thank God for what you have. And those things that God has put before you, use it to serve Him, even if it's less than you might have hoped for. And God will reward that faithfulness. So yeah, if all you've got is BC softwood lumber to build your temple, go for it. Last slide. This is a funny one too. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace. Now, if you talk to these elders that were weeping on the day that they saw the foundations of the second temple, they were going to say, not possible. Not going to happen. This is a smaller temple. It's not going to be as big as David's. And yet, even though this was true on the outside, it was to this second temple that our Lord Jesus came. It was to the second despised, forgotten, broken, disparaged temple that Jesus came, where he preached, where he healed the sick, and where he proclaimed the day of the Lord's favor. During that time, Herod was doing all sorts of renovations to the second temple. But the people of God continued to have services all the time, and they weren't going to let him take credit for rebuilding the temple. Jesus came to the second temple. And I think that shows us how our Lord prefers blessing people in weakness, blessing those who are broken, blessing those who acknowledge that they need Him, blessing those who are disappointed or even depressed about how things have turned out in their lives. There I promised I would come to Christ, and there we have it. Let us not despise the day of small things, because Christ takes pleasure in small beginnings. So put aside the marble and cedar of Solomon's temple. Most of us are going to spend our whole lives building small things for God's glory. And that shouldn't matter to us, because Jesus takes pleasure in sending His presence into His people, where they persevere with faith. And I'll say for myself, friends, I don't want a flashy temple of Solomon. No, I want the second small despised temple, because this is where Christ showed His presence. Maybe God is doing something in your personal life, something small. Maybe it's a small foundation, and it's not what you hoped for. You'd like it to be bigger. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Don't be discouraged. Put your faith in the living Christ, and He will come to fill this temple. The glory of God will be on you in your day of small beginnings. I want to pray now, and I want to ask as we pray that you would just very quietly stretch out your hands in the pew where you are and put them palms down. And I just want to lead us in a time where we can individually just release some things to the Lord. And then in a few moments, we'll ask you to turn palms up as we receive from God. Lord Jesus, Almighty Father, Comforter, Holy Spirit, we want to release our burdens to you this morning. You know our spirits. You know our disappointments. You know our discouragements. You know who we are, and we bring it to you. And Lord, we want to take the courage to say before you that we have been disappointed sometimes with what you have given us. And sometimes, Father, we've even been tempted to despise the small blessings that you have given us. And we want to ask you to forgive us for those times. And now as we turn our palms upwards, we want to say, Father, that we want to receive from you. Give us generous spirits. Give us hearts that are open so that we can invest in the small things that you are doing, that we can be faithful with the small gifts, with the small beginnings that we have before us. Thank you, Jesus, that you send your power and your glory into despised and broken places. Amen.